Thank you. And please turn, if you have your Bibles, and if you know where it is, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Well, I'm not up here alone. I see there are three mics with me. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Maybe a strange place to start on Christmas morning. I don't know. I know we're different. I mean, we heard those words sung from the cradle to in the shadow of the cross or something like that. When we see the cradle or the manger, we think of the Lord's ministry and in fact, his whole work. I mean, the cross, his resurrection, everything. But by and large, we go out those doors, we go hit the streets, and people, they might think of the nativity scene, the manger, Mary and Joseph and the babe, all three lying in the manger. But they don't think of anything else. They don't think of his ministry, who he's reaching out to. They don't think of the cross. And so Colossians chapter 2, I wanted to just start with a verse here. On the one hand, he came for a reason, and he came to do battle. The Lord Jesus Christ came to do battle. He had a nation that needed to be redeemed. Not just a nation, he had a world that needed to be redeemed. They were separated from God. They needed to be reconciled, brought back to him. And that's why he was named Yeshua, or Jesus, Joshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. The name Joshua means the Lord saves. And actually in Hebrews chapter 4, and this is kind of an aside, but the writer of Hebrews actually switches the name Joshua for Jesus in one verse in Hebrews chapter 4. It means the same thing. And I think he was just trying to emphasize, just as the Lord brought, or Joshua rather, led the people into the promised land, Jesus does the same thing for believers. It's just a fulfillment of that, or the shadow in the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ in the New. Now, before we read this verse, I've been thinking this week a lot, and I'm not an opera fan, but again, Handel's Messiah this time of year. I've had the opportunity more than once to enjoy listening to it at Center in the Square in Kitchener. By more than once, I mean twice. And there are these songs, not only of Christ's ministry and the cross, but also he's doing battle. It was a fight. I mean, there's songs like it's straight scripture, right? So, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is thy sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And also, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, ye ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And I think the idea is a victorious king coming in to his sanctuary. And John the Baptist, in fact, it makes me think of his ministry, where it says, let me quickly read the prophecy so I don't misquote it. It's in Isaiah, but also in Luke chapter 3, chapter 4, no, chapter 3, sorry. The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, like a king. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. I dare say, I know we live in a fairly affluent society and culture, but I dare say if the queen came down the highway from Kitchener to here today, they would plow the road before she came. And so that's the idea that John the Baptist is preparing the way for him to come, just preparing that road. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, and everything, rough places plain, and so on. John the Baptist was preparing the way. Now, we know it wasn't a literal way. It was, he was preparing hearts. He was making them all ready to meet the Lord. Repentance was the word of his message. Repent, he said, repent, repent. He was preparing hearts for the Lord, that they would be ready and repentant, ready for him. We know it was effective. Acts chapter 19, there were 12 men. They were in Ephesus. Now, for some reason, they had come down during John the Baptist's ministry several years before Paul ever got, probably, I think, close to a decade at least, before Paul ever got to Ephesus. And they had come down to the Jordan River, and John had baptized them. And they had believed the message. But then they had gone home, back to Ephesus. And when Paul came, he said, who were you baptized into? And they said, we received John's baptism. They had never even heard of Christ. And yet when Paul preached to them the good news of Jesus, immediately they believed in him, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. That just shows how effective John's baptism was. Their hearts were ready. As soon as they heard about him, boom, they believed in him. And the Holy Spirit came upon them in power. Colossians 2 and verse 15, let me read this verse here. Sorry, you've been there for a while. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's a battle we're talking about. I don't know who brought this in, but it looks great. It's the old rugged cross, right? This cross here. It's hard to see this thing as an emblem of victory, or rather as an instrument or a tool that he used for victory. But he did. It says he made a public spectacle of them. He himself bore the sin as a public spectacle, triumphing over them by the cross with that. He triumphed over them through that. And so we can be thankful to him that he won this great victory. But I know he did battle, and that's great. But I want to talk about some of these prophecies from Isaiah that are hard words. Israel couldn't even accept them. We have maybe gotten used to them to some degree. But I want to present to you from the prophecies in Isaiah, not just a king who came to do battle, but the servant king. He was a great king that did battle, won a great victory against sin, death, and the devil, but he was a servant. He came in humility and meekness. I brought this hymn book up, and we sang a song this morning in the first meeting, 159, and you don't have to turn there. Jesus, Wonderful Lord. The first verse, born among cattle and poverty sore, living in meekness by Galilee's shore, dying in shame as the wicked one swore. Jesus, Wonderful Lord. It tells three things, three parts of his life. We have him born among cattle in poverty sore. I mean, how many poor people even in this world are born in a stable? That's the last place a baby would be born. Born among cattle in poverty sore, living in meekness. Does that sound like a king to you? Not very often. Living in meekness by Galilee's shore, dying in shame as a wicked one swore. Shame. I mean, the accursed tree hanging on that thing. Dying in shame as a wicked one swore. He's Jesus, our wonderful Lord, the King, but also the servant King. Please turn to Isaiah 50 and verse 6. We're going to spend a lot of the next 15 minutes or so in Isaiah. I don't know how many of you like poetry class in high school. I wouldn't admit it. I'm not going to say I didn't, but I do remember one poem that stuck out to me. It's called The Lamb. William Blake wrote it. I can't vouch for his spiritual condition before the Lord. I don't know where he stood, but he wrote a good poem that's easy to understand. I don't have to explain it to you. It's from the voice of a little child. Imagine a little child saying these words. Little lamb, who made thee? He's talking to a sheep. Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? Gave thee life and bid thee feed by the stream and o'er the mead. Gave thee clothing of delight, softest clothing, woolly bright. Gave thee such a tender voice, making all the vales rejoice. Little lamb, who made thee? Dost thou know who made thee? Listen to the second stanza. This is what I wanted to read. Little lamb, I'll tell thee. Little lamb, I'll tell thee. He is called by thy name, for he calls himself a lamb. He is meek and he is mild. He became a little child. I a child, and thou a lamb. We are called by his name. Little lamb, God bless thee. Little lamb, God bless thee. What were the two names by which our Lord was called in this poem? And shout it out.
Lamb.
Lamb is one of them, yep. And child, good. Yeah, lamb and child, two very humble things. Not often a king would want to be called a lamb and a child. And I think our one brother mentioned last week, the human baby, in fact, is the most helpless of all creatures. I've watched calves being born in dad's barn. And a few minutes after they're born, they get up and wobble to their feet and kind of crab step over to their mother and start drinking. But the baby can't lift himself or do anything. He or she, the baby, has to be held to the mother to drink. The baby is entirely helpless. That's how our Lord came, a helpless baby. He is meek and he is mild. He became a little child. Isaiah 50 and verse 6. I want to show you some verses that speak of this suffering of our Lord. The suffering that brought victory, but it was terrible suffering. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. Isaiah 53 and verse 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, all these verses. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Verse 3, he's called a man of sorrows. The irony of verse 4. It says that we considered him stricken by God. And yet, the crazy thing was, he was punished for our iniquity. We thought it was justly punishment for him, that he was justly punished, and yet it was our very own sins that held him there. Verse 7, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. There are many verses like this that speak of the suffering servant of God. I want to spend the rest of our time in Isaiah 61. I don't understand this. It's so counterintuitive. I mean, the Lord of glory comes down to earth, and he came to help not great people, not born in Caesar's household or anything like that. He came to help the broken. He came to help the needy. He came to help Abraham's descendants and become like them. And that's where Isaiah 61, I want to focus on this message of comfort that he brings. This wasn't a message for some privileged few. This was a message for everyone. And this was a message for not just everyone, but the contrite and the broken, those that are suffering and struggling, and those that just turn to him because they have nowhere else to turn. That's the message of our Lord. So Isaiah 61, it's actually, we know it applies to the Lord because he used it in Luke chapter 4. In Nazareth, in the synagogue, he opened the scroll and he read these verses and said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." And so he fulfilled these and he said it. Luke often... The Gospel of Luke, more than once, he describes how Jesus says things. So in this case, it says that he said these words graciously. And that's important. Earlier in the book of Luke, we read that he spoke as one with authority. And I'm sure he did that too, because he did have authority. He was the king. But he spoke in this case as one who spoke with gracious words. In fact, it says that his hometown crowd was amazed at the words that he said and how he said them. He spoke graciously. His words and the tone in which he said them matched the message that he was trying to convey. He spoke in love and tenderness and comfort. He loved the people that he came to die for. So Isaiah 61, and let's read the first three verses, and I hope you can kind of imagine the Lord saying these, not as I read them, but in gracious words. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's where he ended, the middle of the sentence. But I'll continue, and we'll explain that later. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." I think the Lord saying these words kind of like as he went to Jerusalem on that colt, and he looked upon the city before him, and he wept. One of the three times we read of him weeping, and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not." He's weeping. I kind of envision him just saying these words in that way. Oh, I just long to help the weak and the poor and the wretched and those in darkness and the captives and the brokenhearted and so on, and those who mourn. He just wants to help you. So I don't know where you're at this morning. But Luke chapter 2, I'm going to just read the message of the angels to the shepherds. They did not sing it. They spoke it. Don't know for sure if angels sing or not. Possibly in Job 38, verse 7. Maybe they do, but it's the only verse we read of that. But listen to the message. They start with fear not. Do not be afraid. Two words that are meant to comfort the shepherds who are so afraid that their joints are hurting. They're sore. Sore afraid. I don't think that's the meaning. But don't listen to me. Fear not. I bring you good news of great joy. Does that sound comforting? Good news and great joy. All the superlatives that shall be for all people. Reminds me of, I think it was Silas, a tribute to his line, all people. Did he say all people? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. I don't know what the last baby in this assembly was. I think it may have been Daryl and Rachel's. I'm not sure. But Zadok, when he was born, he wasn't born unto me. No, he was born unto Daryl and Rachel and the Stoltz family. But here we have a baby who is born not just to his parents, but he's born unto you and he's born unto me. He is born for all people, for my sake and for yours. And he is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And listen to this great last stanza. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests, or goodwill. That's the favor, the word favor there. Peace and goodwill to men. This is a message of comfort. And so as I say, I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you've lost loved ones this year. I don't know if you've struggled financially. I don't know if maybe you don't even know what you're going to have for lunch today because you don't have enough money for food. I don't know if work is stressing you out and you're so busy. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe with family problems. Maybe there's some strife and it's just not getting resolved and your marriage is breaking up, and I don't know what can all happen in this world that's just racked by sin. But I don't know what it's like, and I don't know why God lets us go through these things. But he brought this as a message of comfort. Turn to the Lord and look to him for comfort. It's so hard to say God is good when you're going through those things. I haven't experienced most of those things, but it's hard to say sometimes even in the good times that God is good. But he is. And you have to say it now while it's good so that when times aren't going so well, you'll still believe that. You'll still hang on to that promise that God is a God of comfort. God came to seek and to save. God came to help the struggling and the poor and those that are just broken. God came for that, for you and for me. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. You don't have to turn there. You might not keep up. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Well, that describes a lot of people today. Whether it be fault of your own or not, it's a result of sin in this earth. Are you in distress? There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Why? Because there is a great light coming. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and he shall be called the Wonderful Counselor. I didn't look up this word, but often in the New Testament, the word counsel and comfort are often very similar and actually interchangeable in some cases. He is a Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, he's a Wonderful Comforter. More than once, after the Lord had been teaching all day, and I'm speaking of the Lord's life on this earth, his ministry, he sent the disciples out into a boat. One time he was with them, he was sleeping on a cushion. Another time he wasn't. He went up on the mountains and prayed while the disciples went out to sea all night. And more than once, at least twice, they encountered this storm. Now, were the disciples in the will of God? Were they in the will of the Lord in that storm? Of course. Jesus sent them out. He sent them out. They were in the storm, with or without him, but they were out in the storm, and they were in his will. I don't know why God lets these things happen sometimes, but he rebuked, in one case, he rebuked the wind and the waves and increased the disciples' faith. Another time, he encouraged them to step out, come to him in faith. So he's teaching them very important lessons. Another time, Lazarus, it says that he was sick, in fact, almost to the point of death. It says Jesus loved Mary, and he loved Martha. Those are Lazarus's brother, or no, sorry, his two sisters. And he loved Lazarus, and yet he didn't go there right away. He waited, or tarried 3 days, I think it was. And in that time, Lazarus died. I mean, if he loved them, wouldn't he have gone to them? Well, you'd think so, but the Lord knows all things, and he lets us go through these things. They were in the will of the Lord. The disciples were in the will of the Lord, but the Lord was not making it necessarily easy for them. But they were in his will, and so it's like that with us, I think, in our lives sometimes. God lets us go through these things. It teaches us lessons, and maybe it brings us closer to him. We see his character, that he wants to help us. He wants to comfort us. And at just the right time, he always does. Those are two stories of how God dealt with that. But there's another verse here. It says that he helps the brokenhearted in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. But he also frees the captives. I think of another, in fact, one of the times the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee and they're going to the other side. The Lord is sleeping on the cushion. He rebuked the wind and the waves. And they got to the other side of the lake. And there was a man that met them. His name was Legion. He was demon-possessed. In fact, multiple demons possessed him. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed him. He sent them out into a herd of pigs and so on. The Lord healed that man. And the man was clothed and sitting in his right mind when the villagers came out to see what had happened. He was actually sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. And the villagers were scared, or maybe they were scared of lost prophets, and they drove Jesus away. I don't know if you've noticed, but Mark has a very consecutive kind of timeline of Jesus' life. And Mark goes through, you know, immediately this happened, and then he did this, and Jesus did that, and the disciples did that. And Luke, rather, on the other hand, he kind of jumps around a bit and kind of groups things by topic. But Mark goes chronologically through Jesus' life. Why do I say that? If you read Mark chapter 4 and 5, what happened was one day, actually one night technically, Jesus and the disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee, and they met this man Legion that I told you about, the demon-possessed man. And that day, all these things happen. He heals a man, and the villagers come out, and they drive him away. That very night, he goes home back over the Sea of Galilee. He did that long trip just for that one man, and then he returned back to his home side of the Sea of Galilee, the western side of the Sea of Galilee, just for that one man. The Lord cares about those who are captives of sin, captives of the devil, captives of the demons. Another time, the Lord, he could have, bit of history, and explain Galilee. It was called in Isaiah several times. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. So we have Galilee up north, you know, and then we have Samaria, and then we have Judea below. Judea, Jewish, Samaria, you know, they are mixed Jews and Gentiles. In fact, half breeds, or I don't know what you'd call them. And then Galilee of the Gentiles it was called. Why was it called Galilee of the Gentiles? There were Jews up there, weren't there? Yes, there were. But they were mixed. Since the captivity in Assyria, I gather that it was a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles. And it's interesting that the Lord came from Galilee of the Gentiles. He was reaching all people, Jews and Gentiles. But anyway, the Jews to come down to Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Judea and everything down south would often go around Samaria. You know how one time he came right through Samaria with his disciples. And why did he do that? He had to meet a woman at the well. The Lord cares about those trapped by sin, and she knew she was trapped by sin. five husbands, and the man she was living with was not even a husband, and the villagers despised her in all likelihood, and she was just a broken woman, and she knew it. And the Lord went through Samaria instead of going around to meet with her. The Lord cares about those who are captives of their sin. So far, I've been speaking of very physical things, maybe. We have the Lord coming to heal the brokenhearted, to heal the lame and the blind and those with leprosy. But we know that he came also, well, especially to heal broken hearts. I don't know if you get one of these, and it's not planned for Christmas Day, but it was pretty good. I was just skimming it there, out there, and listen to this sentence. He never practiced medicine, yet he healed more broken hearts than the doctors in his day or ours. Healed broken hearts. Only God can do that. Heal broken hearts. That's what he was doing. He was healing broken hearts. So again, I don't know where you're at. Maybe physical circumstances are getting you down. Maybe not. But it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if your family's a mess or if it's intact. Doesn't matter if things are going great or not. What matters is your heart ready for the Lord? Is it broken before him? Have you ever realized that you're a sinful person, that you need the Lord to save you and to heal your broken heart? Those are the people that the Lord came to save. If you're feeling like that, that's good news. There is good news. This is good news. It's a message of comfort. Jesus came for you. If you're feeling that brokenness, and if you're feeling a captive of sin, if you're feeling like you're a prisoner of darkness, if you're feeling like everything is just crushing you, Jesus came for you. There's good news. It's a message of comfort. Isaiah 66 and verse 1, and you're close probably, so do turn there. Isaiah 66 and verses 1 and 2. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne. And the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? You remember Solomon. We'll get to verse 2. But you remember Solomon when he built the temple and he was dedicating it or praying to the Lord. He said, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple, magnificent though it was, how much less this temple I have built. Solomon recognized that God was greater than any temple that he could build. God was greater than the whole earth. Heaven is my throne, he said. Verse 1 there. But verse 2, listen to what he says. Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He was humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Is your heart humble? Has it ever been humble and contrite before the Lord? It's called repentance. That's what it's called. I hope your heart has been broken, if it's not now, at some point before the Lord. I hope you've seen his beautiful message of comfort, because it's for us. It's for all mankind. It was for mankind that rebelled against him. When I think of the brokenhearted back in Isaiah 61 there, I get these mental images in my head. I think of times when I was a child on the farm, and you see a cat get a bird in its claws. He pounces, and you see the whole thing happen. And sometimes you let nature run its course, but other times you try to rescue that bird. And sometimes you're successful, and sometimes you're not. And you often carry that bird in your hands. And you've rescued it from the cat. That's great. And you're cupping it in your hands, and you see the light go out of its eyes. You see it go limp all of a sudden. It dies in your hand. Other times, maybe you catch this bird and rescue it, and it kind of rests dazed in your hand for a minute or a few minutes before it flies away and takes off. And I think of this with the Lord. I think of the Lord Jesus is like that. He cups the broken in his hand. He just holds them until they're less vulnerable. And he just binds up the brokenhearted. He heals them. Isaiah 42, maybe you thought of this verse. And verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. So you think of a little campfire and that flame is just dying. There's just a little coal left, or maybe even on a candle, like this verse says. And just too much blowing, and that'll go out. It'll be snuffed out. But just the right amount, and it will fan into flame. The Lord knows what your heart needs. The Lord will not break a bruised reed. He will nourish it and tenderly care for it. A smoldering wick, he will not blow out. He will not snuff it out. He will just nurture it, care for it, until it's stronger. And the Lord, he binds up the brokenhearted. He knows how to deal with our hearts. Now, in closing here, I just want to mention the day of vengeance of our God. We're kind of in a funny time in history. Many have called it the day of grace, and God is always gracious and always has been. But we're in a time between two Advents. The first Advent happened already. It's this coming that we've been talking to about, rather. The Lord came to heal the brokenhearted. He came as a comfort, with a message of comfort. But there's a second Advent coming, and that is spoken of in verse 2, where the Lord stopped quoting from in Luke chapter 4, and he goes on, Isaiah rather, goes on to say, and the day of vengeance of our God. The Lord said that the year of the Lord's favor is today fulfilled in your hearing. That was 2,000 years ago when he was on earth. But not yet fulfilled is the day of vengeance of our God. The Lord has given great opportunity to repent. The Lord has given a great message, and many, if not all, have had a chance to hear that and receive it. But many have not received it. Many rejected him. The Lord does not delight in punishing the wicked, but God is holy, and there is a day of vengeance of God to come. The Lord Jesus Christ has provided a way, but that means there's also judgment for those that do not accept that way. We think of that name for Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. I don't know if that brings comfort to you or fear. I pray it brings comfort, I hope, as it's a beautiful message. It's awesome, actually. But if it brings fear in your heart, you better deal with that. It's very important. God wants us to give us peace. He says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. And in fact, the Holy Spirit, in the same chapter, he leaves the Holy Spirit. He tells of the Holy Spirit, rather, and gives him a name. He calls him the Comforter. The Comforter. He leaves a Comforter with us, to dwell with us, to enable us to serve him. Actually, that reminds me of a good verse. To enable us to comfort others as well, and to preach this message of comfort on Christmas and all year round. Just to share a verse, Luke chapter 1 and verse 74 in Zechariah's song, starting at 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. Lord has done an awesome work, and it's what a joy and a comfort. Love, joy, and peace of this Christmas season, it's unbelievable. So the name God with us, Emmanuel, that's my closing thought. I hope that it brings you comfort, but if it brings you fear, do make sure that your heart is right before God. Let's close in prayer this time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending him. We know that he stooped to a terribly low level. Lord, it was for our sakes, because we were rebellious. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would provide blessing on this season in our hearts. Lord, we don't know what the days hold ahead of us physically, but Lord, we know that you've promised peace and comfort to those who desire and to those who seek you. So, Father, we do pray for that, that our hearts would be ready for whatever you have for us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.